Merry Christmas. It's wonderful to be with you this evening to celebrate the birth of our Savior. I just got out of the bed, not this evening, but I spent yesterday in the bed the whole day, sick, so still recovering from a cold, so forgive me if I have a throat lozenge in most of the time. This evening, I'm actually going to be preaching one word to you. The problem with preaching one word, not one verse, but one word, is you either have nothing to say or way too much. And I have way too much to say. So it's a wonderful passage, though. You know, last year we started going through the names of Christ. And Isaiah 9, verse 6. Last year we looked at His name is Wonderful. This year I want to consider His name Counselor. And so for the sake of context, you have verses 1 through 7. I'm only going to read verses 2 to 6 because I really want to give the meat of what's going on right there. So, beloved, Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 6. This is the word of our God. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with the burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have loved us, your people, so much that you gave us your only begotten Son. May we rejoice as those who once walked in darkness but have seen a great light. Father, bless your word as it is preached and proclaimed this evening. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, because we petition this in the name of the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, our King Jesus. Amen. I've always appreciated this passage, particularly even today. 10 years ago to this day, I was a commander on the battlefield in Iraq. And I remember Christmas Eve 2003. Remember the war began began in March, but we got there in February. And we pretty much fought until Christmas Eve. And Christmas Eve, there was sort of a peace. Everything stopped. Everyone was given a respite, a break. Now, what that meant is the guys got the best night of sleep they could get, and the commanders had the evening to plan for the next strategy, the next mission that came up. But it was interesting because that night, you'll remember overseas in the Middle East, it's the rainy season. So there's thick clouds, there's rain, this dark horizon. You can't see any stars. It's just, it's dark, it's quiet, it's sort of scary. But every once in a while, the clouds would give way and you'd see the moon, you'd see the stars, and it was a pretty far distance off. But every once in a while, we would get that light that would shine. And it's interesting when you come to this passage in Isaiah. There's a lot of that going on here. You know, we look at these people. You remember that in Isaiah, what's going to happen? Basically, chapters 1 through 39 are all about judgment. Judgment. Because when you get to chapter 40, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, for they have received a double portion for their sins." Isaiah is going to live through all of that. Isaiah is going to see the vineyard be burned. Isaiah is going to see the garden destroyed. Isaiah is going to see the people of God suffer, be disciplined, and be chastised for their sin. You look in verse 5, it says, "For every battle of the warriors confused with noise, garments rolled in blood, burning, fire." It's not very happy. This is not a happy picture that's painted. But yet, even in the midst of all this war, in the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of all this calamity, there's still this little light out in the distance. Every once in a while, the clouds part and he sees a light. And it's interesting because he says it in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And so even with the confused noise, even with the garments rolled in blood, even with judgment in their midst, and Isaiah's going to live through all that. God doesn't say, Isaiah, proclaim judgment and then go live somewhere else. No, Isaiah is going to suffer in the midst of these people. But even in the midst of garments rolled in blood, there's still this light in the distance. There's still this ray of hope. There's still this bright spot of hope in the future. And so even in the midst of all this judgment, Isaiah sees peace, prosperity, blessedness. And we get to that in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And so we live on the verge of that bright spot. We live, you know, as the reformers say, heaven is always backing in on us. Yes, Christ has come, but he is also coming. And that's good news. We often forget that as reformed people. We often forget that as the people of God, that yes, a son has been given. Yes, Christ has come, but he's also coming back. And so whatever circumstance you're facing today, whatever calamity, whatever sorrow, whatever pain, whatever trial, there's still that ray of hope in the future that Christ is coming again. And so we should not lose heart. We should not give up. So often we just want to throw our hands up in the air and while America's going to pot, we'll move somewhere else. Rather than Christ is coming back, it's okay. He's sitting on his throne. It's okay. And so once again, the clouds and the darkness, they've rolled back just a little bit for us here so that Isaiah can see this glimmer of hope. He can see this promise of one that is going to come. And the names that are given to this one who is going to come are Wonderful Counselor. That's not an adjective. He's a wonderful counselor. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God. But before we get too far ahead, we need to go back and we need to unpack this context. Why are the people walking in darkness? You ever thought about that? We just assume, well, these people are in darkness. That's just where they are. Well, why are they in darkness? Why are these people dwelling in the valley of the shadow of death? And I think this is going to speak to a lot of where we are as a culture now, because we see that now, right? We see a lot of darkness. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the thing that's been going on in the news with the Duck Dynasty stuff. We see a lot of darkness in our culture. You see, there's a young man that was killed in Ohio by his parents. We see tragedies that are going on. I saw a picture today. This lady had she was doing like this. She had a t-shirt on that said, I had an abortion. She was celebrating. She might as well just put on there, I murdered my child. But she's out there, she's in public, and she's excited, and she's affirming that I have this right. And so we live in a day of darkness. We live in a day where we walk in a lot of darkness. We dwell in the land, the valley of shadow of death. But why? Why? Well, first of all tonight, my first point is there is counsel out there. There is a counselor out there, and there is counsel that leads to darkness and death. You see, there are two counsels in this world, two competing views, and there are only two. There's not 55, there's not 67, there's not 125. There are two. There are two counselors in this world. One is a true counselor. One is a counselor from God, and one is a false counselor. One is not from God. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. And so every single one of us sitting in this room is listening to one of two counsels. That's all there are. There's two. You get to pick this evening which one you're going to listen to. One leads to death. One leads to life. But there is one that does lead to death. And since the beginning, men have listened to this counsel, this folly, this foolishness, and they have found themselves perpetually walking in darkness. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know the counsel that leads to death. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, you remember in the garden, remember Adam and Eve, remember they had it great. They could eat of every tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat of everything, right? They had it perfect. They could walk and commune with God in the cool of the garden. They had everything they needed. And yet someone showed up to give them other counsel. Someone showed up to give them a counsel that was not from God. A false counselor showed up in the garden to offer an alternative view to God's world, God's word. And so the serpent, the devil, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren begins to offer counsel. Now, we know that this counsel ultimately does not lead to life. It does not lead back to God. As a matter of fact, he says, God is a liar. And rather than Adam, our federal head, striking him down, rather than Adam saying, the Lord rebuke you, rather than Adam fleeing to Christ, protecting his wife, Adam allowed the serpent to deceive Eve, to call God's goodness into question. And they heeded his counsel and partook of the forbidden fruit. So there is always counsel that is offered that is not of God. And that was the first counsel that led men to darkness and death. But lest you be so hard on our father Adam, we always give Adam a hard time, right? Had I been there, let me tell you, things would have been different. Had I been there, let me tell you, I'd have cut that serpent's head off. We want to give ourselves a pass, right? And say, well, I'm better than Adam and Eve. I would not have, no, not me. Well, how often in the Old Testament, in redemptive history, do the people get it right? How often do they heed God's counsel, God's words, God's signs and seals, God's testimonies? How often do they succeed where Adam failed? Well, I would remind you the history of God's people. Jesus himself said, which of the prophets don't you stone? Which of the prophets didn't you condemn? Jesus actually laments the history of God's people in Matthew. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. That would be like the Mecca of the church. That would be the center of the church where all the religious people are. That would be, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So even Jesus laments the history of God's people. So it's easy for us to say, had I been there, I would not have listened to Satan's counsel. Had I been there, I would not have fallen where the people of God fallen. And yet, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout, men stoned the prophets. They condemned the counsel that was sent from God. Maybe it's better in the New Testament. Maybe things get better when Jesus shows up, right? That's what we want to believe, right? We want to think when Jesus shows up, things are better. Well, John 3 tells us when the light came, men loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And in case you're wondering why men and women created in the image of God, why men and women who could have their sins forgiven, why men and women would murder the most loving, the most merciful, caring, gracious, you name it, Christ was perfect. He loved perfectly. He sacrificed perfectly. He gave perfectly, and yet they murdered him. Why would they do that? Why? Because everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Beloved, they hated the light. Why do they love the darkness? Why do they hate the light? Why do they hate the truth? Why do they listen to the counsel of a liar? The counsel of one who is the father of lies. The counsel of one who is the accuser of the brethren. The counsel of one who always promises. Isn't that what sin does? It promises something you really want. It promises. And yet it can never keep its end of the bargain. That sin, we always think the grass is greener on the other side. That sin never fulfills the desire because sin brings shame. Sin brings guilt. As R.C. Sproul said, sin is cosmic treason. And we know in our very souls we've committed treason against our God. And so why would men and women actively seek to suppress, distort, destroy the light and truth of God? Because you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Beloved, men and women love the counsel from the wicked men, the counsel from Satan, because they're of him. That's why. We're all born this way. We're all born. Christ tells the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And so when we see the darkness all around us, when we see women parading shirts that say, support me, I murdered my child today. When we see men that love the darkness that say, yes, I would rather be with another man than a woman, and you just need to get over it. That's my business. You know, we've seen the slippery slope. We see the darkness all around us. And yet, rather than taking a step back and saying, you know, God, we understand this is part of your plan. There are those that hate you. There are those that are not, they don't want the light. They hate the light. We despair. We get scared. We forget. We were once walking in darkness as well. We used to be children of Satan. We used to be his followers. We've been delivered from that. It's so easy for us to forget. But it's also reminds us, there's a story. There was a preacher in the 1700s. He hit a low point in his ministry for a few months. He was really disappointed with the way things were going, the lack of fruit. And so he's studying his Bible. He's looking out of his study window, and he sees this man leading pigs to the slaughterhouse. And he's amazed because these pigs follow right behind him. And he leads them into the slaughterhouse, drops them off, and the man comes back out. So the minister jumps up and runs out to him and says, how did you get those pigs to follow you to their own death? I cannot get people to follow Christ to their own eternal life. How did you do it? The farmer replied, didn't you see that as I walked along the path, I had some pig feed in my pockets? I just dropped a few crumbs every step that I walked. For a few crumbs, they followed me to their death. How many of you here tonight will believe and follow the counsel of Satan for a few crumbs of this world? Isn't that all he offers? Satan offers a few crumbs of this world, and yet we follow those crumbs to our own eternal destruction. How many of us would do that tonight? Beloved, so often, like Esau, we sell our birthright. We sell the promises of God to satisfy our fleshly desires. So often, our own birthright. Rather than going to the living water and never thirsting again. Rather than growing to the bread of life and hungering no more. But praise God. Because we have a counselor, we do not have to dwell in darkness anymore. Praise God, because of this counselor, because he has come, the light has come, we do not have to dwell in the shadow of death anymore. Secondly, we see this counselor is a counselor to God and to men. So often we forget this time of year that there never was a time when Christ was not. So often we forget that the second person of the Trinity has always been. He didn't just show up and, okay, now he's created, now he exists. The second person of the Trinity has always existed. He always has been, he always will be. Yes, he did take on the form of human flesh. Yes, we do celebrate his incarnation. But when we look at this name, Counselor, we need to remember who we're talking about here. You remember in the Old Testament, our Savior would often show up in types and shadows. But occasionally he made personal appearances. You remember he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. You remember he wrestled with Jacob until morning. You remember he appeared in the burning bush. And you'll remember probably the most controversial and well-known example is Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. So throughout redemptive history, the second person of the Trinity has made frequent, often unannounced, oftentimes unexpected visits to mankind. But we need to remember that tonight when we come to this text, that Jesus doesn't just show up out of nowhere. He always has been and always will continue to be the Counselor, the second person of the Trinity, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. As the second person of the Trinity, Christ also holds the title Logos, reason. You remember in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. He is called the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But as such, as He is the Word, as He is the Logos, He's also personified in another way. And I think we find this in chapter 8 of Proverbs. Many of the ancient church fathers identified the Son of God with the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. It's interesting. This is a summary of Proverbs chapter 8. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge. Counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When He appointed the foundation of the earth, I was by Him, as one brought up with Him. And as I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Matthew Henry says here, the Redeemer is the eternal Word and wisdom, the Logos. He is the wisdom that speaks to the children of men in the former part of the chapter. All divine revelation passes through His hand and centers upon Him. Of Him as the personal wisdom, the second person in the Godhead, in the judgment of many of the ancients, Solomon speaks. Why do I introduce Christ as this wisdom? Why do I see Christ personified as wisdom here? Well, because I think His first role as counselor is a counselor to God. Now, most of you have seen Lord of the Rings. You remember there's this council of Elrond that get together to sort of decide the fate of Middle Earth. We sort of had one of those councils Sunday night at a friend of mine's house. There were many dark sayings and much wise counsel that was divvied out that night, I can tell you, in jest. But I halfway want to be careful here because this is very solemn what we're going to talk about. This wisdom, this counselor to God. This is sacred truth. You remember that God, Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. You remember in Ephesians 1, we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the earth. You remember Revelation 13, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the earth. You remember in John 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And I want to be careful here. But at some point in time, before the foundation of the world, before time began, the Trinity held counsel together. Some theologians have written that during this council, the covenant of redemption was established. The Father, the Son, the Spirit held some type of counsel with each other. And at that council, although we read but little of it in Scripture, we have to affirm that at some point it happened. At some point, the Father gave a people for the Son to redeem. At some point, the Son agreed to come as a Redeemer. At some point, there was, this is what we're going to do for creation. At some point, these three held counsel together. Now, we have to be careful because we know that it is not because of an insufficient knowledge. We know that it is not because of a lack of wisdom on any part of the Father or the Spirit. We know that it is not because of any deficiency within the Godhead. But when we find this name Counselor, It is the name of our Lord Jesus, and it is a role that he plays. He is a counselor of this mystical and wondrous synod. And like I said, I don't want to speculate, but Scripture tells us a few things that were planned and discussed within this council. We find that creation, redemption, and restoration were planned. Colossians 1 says, "For by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him." So once again, there was a plan that was determined that at some point in time, Christ would create. All things would be created by him, through him, for him, and he would sustain and uphold all things. Isn't that what Hebrews tells us? All things are upheld by the power of his word. Beloved, so often when we think about baby Jesus, we forget to take a step back and say, this is the one by whom, through whom, for whom, and all things are being upheld. Where's the joy and wonder at the incarnation anymore? Where is the reverence and majesty that we should hold for Christ? We should take a step back and just be in awe. Once again, that Proverbs 8, the wisdom that we see, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth, before the mountains were settled, before the hills were brought forth. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, then I was beside him as a master craftsman." Beloved, who was there before the earth was formed? Who was there before the mountains were settled? Who was there and told the sea, "You shall not pass"? Set limits on the oceans. I think it was the counselor, our Christ, the second person of the Trinity. One famous hymn writer said, "Chained to his throne a volume lies, with all the fates of men, with every angel's form and size, drawn by the eternal pen." Like I said, I don't like to speculate, but I see this counselor. I see Christ within the Trinity, and I see his role as the creator, the sustainer, the giver of life. And I look at the matter of creation, and I just see Christ being this counselor. I see Christ giving counsel. I see the Trinity together, and I see this perfect unity within the Godhead functioning. And I don't want us to lose that at Christmas. I don't want us to forget that, yes, he is Jesus, he is a baby, but he's also the counselor to God. He's also the second person of the Trinity. And secondly, and lastly, his role as the counselor. He's a counselor to men. Yes, Christ is intimately acquainted with the counsels of God from eternity, and it is that he gives counsel to us also as our Christ. And you remember, Colossians 2 speaks to this. Why is Christ a counselor to men? That our hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Beloved, Christ has become the wisdom of God to us. Christ is coming to communicate God's will to us. Christ has come to give us the riches of God. You ever thought about that? You ever taken a step back? And I know we want to be careful with this word, but all of the treasure troves of grace are ours in Christ. All of the grace and mercy we need, all of it is ours in Christ. Through the means of grace, what do we get more of? Christ. What do we get more of as we grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior? We get more of Him. Isn't that what we need? And yet Christ tells us He is our counselor. He has come to give us counsel. That's what Psalm 16:7 says. He has come to give us the counsel of God. He is the wisdom of the Father and is made of God to us wisdom. And it's interesting because this word here, counselor, this word literally means counsel, purpose, especially of the purposes of God respecting the salvation of men. We see this word pop up in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament in the Septuagint. It's the purpose of God respecting the salvation of men through Christ, the contents of the divine plan, the counsel of His holy will. And so how is Christ a counselor to us as men, as women? Christ has declared to us, revealed to us, communicated to us, and accomplished nothing less than the plan, purpose, and counsel of God His Father. Isn't that what Christ came to do? Not my will, but thy will be done. Christ has come to accomplish the plans of His Father. Christ has come to communicate, to declare, to reveal, to accomplish His Father's plan. This should cause us to be excited. This should cause us to have joy, to have reverence, to have wonder. You remember in Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Well, beloved, I'm here to encourage you that Christ has come to give us counsel. He's the counselor. But you got to choose this evening, which counsel will you receive? Will you receive the counsel of the father of lies? Or will you receive the counsel of one whose name is Counselor? One who is wonderful, one who is true, who is the truth, the way, and the life. And so Christ has come to declare to us the will of God, and Christ has much to say to each of us this evening. Some of you out there are suffering. Maybe you've lost jobs. Maybe you've lost your health. Maybe there's pain and sorrow in your family. Whatever it is, Christ has counsel for those who are hurting. His counsel to you this evening is, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Beloved, if you are suffering tonight, Christ counsels you to come, to find rest, to find healing, to take His yoke and not your own anymore. Perhaps some of you have lost loved ones. You're a widow, a widower. You've lost people you care about in your life. Christ counsels you and says, neither life nor death, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Christ says, lo, behold, I am with you till the end. Christ does not leave His own. Christ does not grow tired or weary of us. Christ does not let anything, even life or death, separate us from His love. Beloved, this Christmas, Christ has much counsel for you. Counsel in words that are not sword thrusts. Counsel in words that do not tear down. They bring life. They bring healing. They bring sanctuary. They build up and they cause our hearts to overflow. But lastly, this evening, He counsels those who are still dwelling in the darkness. There are those out there. There are those out there right now. Some of you who are still walking in darkness. There are some of you who are still dwelling in the land of the shadow of death. There are some of you who will, for a few measly breadcrumbs of this world, follow Satan's counsel to your own destruction. You don't have to. You don't have to follow him to the slaughterhouse. Satan knows that he's going to hell. Satan knows that there's a lake of fire prepared for him. Satan knows that he, his demons, will be tormented for all eternity, and he would rather have nothing more than some more company. But you don't have to. Whether you're 95 or 5, you do not have to go to your eternal resting place in shame, guilt, to your own destruction. Christ bids you to come. He has come to heal the broken. Christ has come to set the prisoners free. Christ has come to break the shackles of sin and death and remove all of your sin. But you have to come. Christ does not desire that any should perish. He's not fist pumping when people are thrown into hell. No. But you've got to come. He bids you to come. Why would you dwell in darkness? Why would you dwell in the shadow of death when the second person of the Trinity was willing to be humiliated for your sin? I love Christmas, but it should break our hearts too. When we think about the God of glory, the King of Kings, when we think about the one who set the limits of the ocean, when we think about the one who was there before the foundation of the earth, in a manger, swaddling cloths, having to be changed, having to be fed, crawling around on the ground with the dust and the animals. Beloved, we should weep. We should weep that God would go to such lengths to save sinners such as us. And so this Christmas tonight, the counselor bids you to come. Come. Receive pardon from your sin. Come, receive those robes of righteousness so that you can walk into his presence and have fellowship. Come and receive forgiveness. Beloved, it's Christmas time. Come to Christ. Remember the reason for this season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Christ, our counselor. We thank you so much that he was there in the beginning. We thank you so much that he has so much to say to us. And Father, I pray if there be any here that are following those breadcrumbs to their own destruction, God, I pray they would come to the bread of life. I pray they would come to the living water and drink and never thirst again. And God, I pray that all of us this Christmas would worship the risen Savior. All of us this Christmas would come and see the light, that we would fall down at his feet and worship. Father, we thank you. We praise you, and we ask all these things in the matchless name of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand as we sing our closing hymn.